Text is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me there to 1 John 5, 13. Let us pray before we consider this text together. Speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Grant us ears to hear, to listen. And grant us eyes to see and hearts that take their refuge and assurance in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask this in His name. Amen. 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. May God add His blessing on the reading of His Word. You may be seated. When I was in high school, later high school, I learned how to write papers, which I didn't realize at the time that I was going to have to write a lot of papers through college. I thought I was going to be an engineer and you have to write, you know, those first few papers and in freshman year. But no, I went into philosophy and then I went to seminary and papers upon papers upon papers. And I was so thankful for my high school days when I learned how to write a paper. And one of the things that Miss Jackson, my English professor, my English teacher in high school, taught me is that you begin your paper with a thesis. You know what a thesis is, right? It's your main idea. It's your main point. The main point of your paper. Put it forward at the very beginning. This is the reason why you're writing. Let it be known early on. Well, John didn't have Miss Jackson when he wrote 1 John. But he gives us a thesis. We may have to keep reading until we get to chapter 5 and keep reading in chapter 5 till we get to verse 13 to find the thesis, but here it is. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John gives a similar thesis in the Gospel of John, where he says that he wrote that we may believe in the Son of God and have life in His name. He is addressing those who are not Christians and hoping and praying that through the gospel that he's writing, they may encounter Christ and believe upon Him and be saved. But 1 John 5, verse 13 tells us that 1 John is for believers. Believers who struggle with what we might call assurance. They struggle as to whether or not they truly have eternal life. It's a question of assurance. Assurance of salvation. And if I had to summarize what John puts forward here in 1 John 5:13, it is this, that believers in Jesus can have assurance of their salvation. It's obtainable. Assurance is obtainable. It's for believers. And it's fostered by the Scriptures. That's what we see here in 1 John 5:13. Assurance is obtainable for believers as they look for it in the Scriptures. Assurance is obtainable, we read. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation is obtainable in John's eyes. You may know that you have eternal life. It is possible to know, to truly know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. John's words here are very strong. He doesn't even say that I write these things to you so that you may begin the process of slowly and surely, maybe one day, way, way, way down the road that you would know that you have eternal life. But no, he's writing in the immediate, that you may now know that you have eternal life. And it's John's purpose to bolster the faith, the frail faith, the fragile faith of believers. You see, remember, the audience, the destination of 1 John is to a church that is being rocked by false teaching. It's being rattled by false preachers, by those who would denigrate God's word, His commandments, who preach a different Christ. Put yourself in the shoes of perhaps one of the first listeners of the first epistle of John. You know, in the days of John, it's very interesting. We know that this is the case, that, you know, you didn't just open up your Bible and turn to 1 John when John hadn't even written it yet. And so what did you do? You had a messenger who would be sent from church to church. And they would read the letter to you. And perhaps even give explanation concerning the teaching of the letter. That's what preaching is. It's what preachers do. They read the Bible and then they explain the meaning of the Bible. Imagine that you're there, gathered in your church in the first century, a church that's been teetering and tottering by confusing church teaching that's contrary to the Word. This teaching just hasn't been sitting well with you. Teaching that claim that Christ was not truly human. We've talked about that in the past. Teaching that claim that you can be and must be absolutely sinless in this life. Teaching that had sown division in the ranks of the church and disturbed the peace and the purity of the church. And in the midst of all the turmoil and chaos that's going on in your church there in the first century, your head is swirling and you say, is this Jesus stuff really true? Do I believe it rightly? He promises eternal life. Do I have that eternal life? That in the midst of the chaos and the calamity that's going on in the church, you feel as though you might slip through the cracks. Yet the pastor of your church stands up and he says, we have a letter today. And guess who it's from? It's from John. That John. The John who rested his head in the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper. And this messenger unrolls this piece of paper and starts reading it for the whole church to hear. And what are the words that you hear? What are the things that your heart clings onto? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What else do you hear? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the entire world. The messenger goes on, and what does he say? He says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. He keeps reading. What do you hear? You hear more good stuff. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we may be called children of God. And so we are. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because He first loved us. With each line, you are drawn more and more and more to the truth of Christ. With each line of John's letter read to you, your troubled, unsure heart leaps with joy. Your fears are stilled. You obtain the assurance of salvation. That's John's goal to his original audience and his goal for you as well. His goal is that you would walk away from hearing John's letter knowing that you have eternal life. You know, I fear sometimes that we within Reformed circles view it as a badge of honor when we are so introspective so critical of ourselves, so focused on the depravity that remains within us, that we are unsure of our salvation. We think it's humility, and therefore pleasing to God, to be doubtful of having eternal life in Christ. We look at the folks like Jonathan Edwards, who we are told by historians and even by his own journal, how he struggled with assurance of salvation. We say, look at this mighty man of the faith, and why should I not then be doubtful? We see the presumptuousness of fruitless Christianity. And we think, well, I must not presume myself. I don't want to be like that. But John, friends, John would have you know. You see, assurance of salvation is obtainable. It's obtainable and it's desirable over doubt. That's why John is writing to you. That's why he's writing this entire letter. That you may walk away saying, I have Christ, and in Christ I have eternal life. Assurance is obtainable. John is writing this letter to assure you of salvation in Christ, but we need to put a comment there. Because secondly, it's not just obtainable, but assurance is for believers. Read with me again verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's not offering this assurance indiscriminately. He holds out assurance only for those who believe in Christ, who have received Christ by faith and found salvation in Him. For those who have bowed low by faith and received His cleansing blood, it is they and they alone whom John is trying to assure. Because there are a lot of individuals that he's addressing, not by name, a lot of groups that he is addressing and saying, they are not of God. You see, it's a dangerous thing for unbelievers to be assured of a right standing before God. To think that as a goat, I'm a sheep. That as a tare, I'm really a wheat. This is the problem we face in the South. In the context of what we might call cultural Christianity, and I know that there are some preachers who would say, I can't wait for the day when cultural Christianity dies so that we can actually start living Christianly. Well, I think there are benefits that come from living in a Christ somewhat influenced culture. But it's a dangerous place to be in. To be convinced we have eternal life, but we do not have Christ. So-called Christians who have walked the aisle and prayed the prayer and asked Jesus into our heart, but since that day, decades ago, we haven't had anything to do with Him. And yet we have it written in our Bible the day in which we did that. And that's my hope. To use the words of Spurgeon, many of us have enough dust on our Bibles to write damnation with it on our fingers. Or with our fingers. So-called Christians who live in open and blatant sin without a single thought of repentance. So-called Christians that think their faithfulness to Christ is recorded in their voting record. That's why evangelism is so tough in the South, because everybody's already Christian, right? Or at least they think so. To challenge someone in the South concerning their salvation and their right standing before God is akin to calling their mama a name, which you don't want to do any day of the week, but especially not Mother's Day. It's a dangerous place to be. to think that the ship that you are on is a rescue ship when it's really the ship going down. To think that as you smell the smoke, you look outside and you see, well, okay, where's the fire that's on my neighbor's house, but it's really your house that's going down. It's a dangerous place to be, to think that we're on solid ground, but we're on really thin ice that's cracking and we will fall through. Beware. Beware of so-called Christianity that is so prevalent. A Christless Christianity, a churchless Christianity, a Christianity that has more culture than it is concerning Christ. You see, assurance is only for believers. Only for those who have rested in Christ and received Him for their salvation. And who are actively doing that every single day. It's not enough to go to Christ once, but we must be in Christ, always pursuing Christ, resting in Christ, seeing Him as our only hope. That's not a one-time thing. It is a whole life commitment to Christ. It's not resting in your own supposed goodness. That's dangerous. To rest in your own supposed righteousness, that is a desperate and dangerous place to be in. It's only in Christ that we can find rest. Only believers in the Son of God, to use John's words, should know that they have eternal life. It is the finished work of Christ, not ours, that we have eternal life and can have assurance in it. Think about it. If I tried to assure myself by my own performance, by the good works that I have done, the efforts that I have put forward, then friends, I have no assurance, no ground for assurance. I must seek assurance only in Christ, who obtained eternal life by His death, and who entered into eternal life by His glorious resurrection. And where He goes, we shall follow if we believe in Him. We must find our assurance in these words. It is finished. No more works of the law for you, Christian. Then, and only then, when we look to Christ and find in Him what we need to stand before the Holy God, that we then can begin to have assurance of the eternal life that is in Him. Reminded of the hymn that we just sang just a few moments ago. And it reminds me of how I cannot look inward into my own self for assurance. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. It's only in believing in Christ and resting in Christ that we have eternal life, and it's only in trusting in Christ, receiving Christ, resting in Christ, that we can have assurance. Do you believe in Christ? Do you see Him as your only hope? Do you see in Him your only hope for eternal life? Do you trust Him to save you? Is your faith spirit-wrought faith, or is it a cultural-wrought faith? Is your faith pressing you to serve Him, to love His people, to worship Him, to be with His gathered saints on the Lord's Day? Friends, if Christ is your treasure, then you have all you need for assurance. Assurance is for believers. True believers. Believers who trust in Christ and who by faith follow Christ. That is where assurance is found. Assurance is obtainable. Assurance is for believers. But thirdly and finally this morning, I want to see that assurance is fostered by the Scriptures. Assurance is fostered by the Scriptures. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things so that you may know. See, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this letter to churches. He's writing them. Whether he knew he was writing Holy Scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit, I do not know, but that's what happens. So we see a broader principle here, that the promises of Scripture, that the writings of Scripture are meant to be fuel to kindle our assurance. It's there where we see the promises of God. It's there by reading, by meditating, by surveying the Scriptures that we see the grace and mercy and eternal life that only God has provided in Christ. See, the Scriptures provide true belief and provide a survey of what true belief looks like. It tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. It tells us of the evidences of God's saving grace, and we can look to some of those things for sure in assessing if we have eternal life, if we truly believe. But even more than that, the Scriptures display the deadly cut of sin upon our souls, our grave condition, the rot of our heart. And it's in Scripture that we see laid open for us the salve of Christ, the remedy for our sin. See, Scripture presents to us our greatest problem and also our greatest remedy. The freeness of God's grace. The mercy of God found towards sinners in Christ. You see, it's in the Scriptures, nowhere else, beloved, that you will see the beauty, the glory, the kindness, the gentleness, the love, the life, the death, the resurrection, the benefits of Christ laid open for your taking. And as you partake of Christ, as you open up the Word, as you see Him, as you praise Him, as you claim Him as your own, as you are changed by His Spirit working through the Word, sure and certain hope is brought to your heart. To feed upon Christ in the Scriptures is to have true food. True food for strengthening our assurance. Beloved, we need the Scriptures for this reason. The church here that John is writing to had a great need for assurance in light of all the chaos that was going down. And what did John do? He wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the Scriptures. The Scriptures present to us Christ. And in presenting to us Christ, and with the Spirit working through the Word, we grasp hold of Christ. And it's in that grasping hold that we have assurance. I've heard of Christians say, perhaps unwillingly, or perhaps unknowingly, say, you know, okay, yeah, I've got the gospel, you know, I'm ready to move on. But what the Scriptures do is point us always and constantly to the gospel. And in pointing us to the gospel, the Spirit works to have us believe the gospel. And it's by believing the gospel that assurance is once again fanned to a flame. You see, this morning, you fall into either one of two groups. Those who have not believed in Christ and those who have. If you have not believed in Christ, I can grant you no assurance. That assurance of pardon at the beginning, if you have not believed in Christ, is not for you. You must run to Christ. That's what we talked about last week. If you would have eternal life, you must find it in Christ. Him crucified, Him risen. On the cross, He underwent the whole of the wrath of God due to us for sin. Our sin has created a guilt that no one can pay. A debt that no one can pay. Except for Christ. And God, out of a love for His people, sent forth Christ to die for sinners such as you and me. And it's only in Christ that you can have assurance. You will not get to heaven on your goodness. You will not get to heaven because of who your mom or dad is. You will not get to heaven through any other reason or any other way than Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He says. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're in that class of people who have not come to Christ, run to Him. He calls. Come to Him without money, without price. All you have to do is rest and receive Him. And you will be saved. But if you're of the other class, the class of people who are Christians, and like many of us, struggle. Struggle day in, day out. Maybe you have your good weeks, but you definitely have your bad weeks. And your assurance ebbs and flows with the tides of this life. When hardship and trial come upon you, when you get trapped in the temptations of sin and you feel like all you can do is tread water with your nose just above the surface, barely gasping for breath, run to the Scriptures. Find in there the promises of God. Find in there the truth of the Gospel. Find in there the Christ who died for you. You see, the same thing that the unbeliever must do to have assurance is the same thing you must do to have assurance. You must run to Christ as He is presented in the Scriptures. And there you will find the lovely, magnificent, gracious, merciful, kind and gentle Lamb of God. You will find one who has performed an unshakable, unrevocable work on behalf of sinners. And in renewing faith in Him, who cannot die, you will find that you have, and you will know that you have, everlasting life. Keep your eyes upon Christ. Whether you're a believer, keep your eyes upon Christ, or an unbeliever who has never even looked to Christ to be saved, turn to Christ. For there you will find eternal life, and there you will find assurance, as we pray together. Father, grant us faith. When we struggle with assurance, grant us faith. When we think our faith is too frail, give us faith to look at the object of our faith. When the rope of faith seems frail and frayed, may we grasp again the anchor that holds us fast. And Lord, if we have not turned to Christ, grant us faith. Humble us before You, the Holy God. And may we come through Jesus Christ, the only Savior and only Lord. We ask this in His name. Amen.